Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the book of John, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let us pray. Our Father, your Son was with you in the beginning. He was the Word through which you spoke all things into existence. He became flesh and dwelt among us. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made. In him is life, and that life is the light of men. His light shines in the darkness, even though men cannot comprehend it. Jesus is the light of the world for every man. Every man that believes on his name is given power to become a son of God. And these men, women, and children are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but are born by you through the power of your Holy Spirit. We glorify you for all of this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Let us kneel before the Lord as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess that we have not kept your holy law. We have sinned against your Ten Commandments. Forgive us for erecting false gods in our minds, for vain hypocritical speaking, for Sabbath breaking, for dishonoring our parents and proper authorities, for murderous anger in our hearts, for lustful thoughts and actions, for various forms of stealing, for telling half-truths and outright lies, and for covetously desiring that which is not rightly ours. Grant us your free grace and forgiveness through Jesus. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, and for meeting us here for forgiveness through our Savior Jesus. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Also in John, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It is good to remember God's forgetfulness. In reality, he does not forget. He knows all things. But as far as our sins go, if we are found in Christ Jesus, then our Heavenly Father chooses to not remember them against us. It is good for us to confess our new sins to him. We should always be convicted of our sins and quick to confess and repent. But we should not live in a state of regret, reminding ourselves often of our past sins. God has cast them away from us as far as the east is from the west, and he chooses to no longer hold them against us. We should forget them too as we stand before him in this peaceful state of grace. Dear saints, because of the obedience of his Son, the Father has chosen to not remember your sins against you. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our sermon text and Old Testament reading is from Genesis 12 and 13. I'll be reading all of chapter 12 and a portion of chapter 13. Hear the word of the Lord. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, into the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entered, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And skipping down to verse 14 of chapter 13. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you enable us both to hear it and to submit to it for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, there's a lot here to cover in this section. We've been making our way through Genesis. Thus far, we have encountered the creation, the fall, a promise of victory to Eve even after the fall, then the slow demise of mankind, which resulted in the flood that wiped everybody out. Except God remembered his covenant with Eve, and particularly at this time he remembered Noah and saved Noah and his family through the flood in the ark. After the flood, as they emerge, three great peoples emerge from the ark, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem was the father of the Shemites, the people from whom come the nation of Israel, Abraham and his offspring. Also from Noah come the Canaanites. Ham was his son, and then the Canaan was his son. And Ham sinned against the Lord and sinned against his father and was cursed in his son, particularly his son Canaan was cursed. The Canaanites then become the enemies of God, and we see even down to this time of Abraham, where he's going to go and dwell in the land of Canaan, dwelling in the land of the enemies of God, the very land that God is going to give to him and his descendants. A third great people arise from the sons of Noah. Japheth's people become the Gentile nations, and there's promises. There's both promises and curses that are made to Noah. God promises future blessing to his covenant people. Furthermore, he promises that the sons of Japheth, the Gentiles, will fill up the tents of Shem, will fill up the place of the covenant people of God. This is the promise, that the Gentile nations will be brought into God's covenant promises. Finally, there is judgment impending for those enemies of God who hate him and persecute his people. These are represented by the Canaanites. In these chapters today, we see that God begins to restore His covenant with a particular people through Abram. Just as in the beginning when God created and then people fell into sin and the whole earth was covered with wickedness, even in the days after the flood, the earth is populated and now we have idolaters. Even Abraham and his people, which seem somewhat related to God's promises, they're God's covenant people, but they've fallen into idolatry in a foreign land. And they're mixed with the enemies of God. And so God has to do this thing that He repeatedly does in the Scripture, which is to save mankind through one man, which is what He does again in Abraham. We see that all these salvations of mankind through a man fail. It's God's plan. It's always pointing towards the greater plan where man is truly saved, where man is truly made man again through the one perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this story of Abram is applicable not just in the Old Testament, but all the way into the New. We're told in the New Testament that all those who are the true children of Abraham are those who have faith like Abraham. Abraham, Paul says, is the father of us all, because he's the one who points us to the way of faith. Now, clearly, Abraham was looking forward to that day when the seed would arise that would crush the head of the serpent. That seed, of course, is Jesus Christ. And so we look forward in faith to him. But this is the story that was happening all along, all through the Old Covenant. And so this salvation has always been the same. It's always been by grace, through faith, having our faith reckoned to us as righteousness as it was to Abraham. So God speaks to Abram. He's still Abram at this time. You notice I was saying Abram and Sarai. It's kind of hard to say those because we know them as Abraham and Sarah. But as of yet, they've not gotten their new name. So if I interchange those, that's what's going on with those names. But God speaks to him and tells him to get out of his country, out of his kindred, and to go. Now, he says, go, and I'll show you. Arise, go, and I'll show you. I'll show you what I'm going to do. I'll show you what blessing I'm going to give you. And Abraham obeys. Right from the beginning here, we see an obedient and faithful man. We tend to do just the opposite. In fact, you hear many people say this sort of thing. God, show me, and then I'll obey. But that's not God's way. God says, obey me, do what I tell you, then I'll show you. Now, there are exceptions. Gideon was one who said, God spoke to him, right? And he's, well, okay, but show me. I mean, and God is kind. He reaches down to us. He reaches down to where we are, and he ministers to us. But the greater way, the better way, is to just believe God and do what he says, not knowing the outcome, not knowing what the results are. That was the sort of man that Abram was. Now, Abram, God speaks to him and speaks to him a blessing. And he speaks promises to him. He tells him to go, and I'll make a great nation of you. I'll show you what land I'm going to give you, and I'll reveal these things to you. And Abram just believes God and goes. But there's a promise to it. There's a reward connected to obedience. And in Abram's place, it was a tremendous reward that he would be made a great name and a great nation. He's in Chaldea, the land of Mesopotamia. He's already an old man at the time God speaks to him. And he hears God and he wants this blessing. He wants to receive the reward that God is offering of a great name. It's not a sin to want to receive God's blessings and rewards. But think about what we've already just gone through. We've already gone through the Tower of Babel. What did those people want? They wanted a great name. That was the very thing that they wanted. Let me have a great name, lest we be scattered on the earth. But they wanted to do it autonomous from God. They wanted to do it and have the name redound to their own glory rather than to the glory of God. God will not have this. And in fact, he calls an old man out and then makes sure he gets a lot older and unable to fulfill this promise in his own flesh, so that it's clear that it's God who has done it. When the blessing finally comes, when the rewards finally comes, the glory can only go to God, because there's no other way that it can happen. So Abram submits himself to God, and when God makes his name great, which he does, it's obvious that the Lord has done this. Now, when God speaks to him, he promises five things. And I'll try to tie these in at the end here with the promises that we can also look forward to. First of all, he promises him land. He promises him land, particular land also. He promises Abram the land of God's enemies, which turn out to be Abram's enemies as well. And that's the land he promises him. And then he drives him into that land and makes him sojourn in the land of his enemies. He's building altars, but he can't stay because presumably there's some kind of persecution. He builds an altar to give thanks to God, and then the next thing we know, he's on the move again, and he has to build another altar, and he keeps honoring God in the land of God's enemies. As if he's traveling around, and God is revealing him all of this land that he's going to give him. The second thing he promises, a great nation. He promises him that he's going to be a great nation, which arises eventually, right, in the nation of Israel. So God eventually gives him a son, Isaac, and then Jacob. And we know them as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from Jacob arises this nation. That's the nation that goes down into Egypt, just as we see Abraham here do, go down into Egypt. And then he's delivered from Egypt with possessions. Same thing happens to Joseph, right? Joseph goes down there. He's made the ruler of the nation, but after a while, a Pharaoh who rises, who doesn't know Joseph, they fall into slavery. They're delivered in Moses, and God comes down, and when they go out with great possessions. So as we've been studying the book Echoes in Exodus, we see the same theme again, over and over again, where God chooses one man, and then they go down into Egypt. God makes a display of the enemies, delivers his people, and we see that his promises, although dark, are still there, and God is always faithful to them. The third thing God promises him, blessings for Abram in his offspring. Blessings in offspring. Four, cursing for those opposed to Abram. So not only is he going to bless Abram for those who resist Abram, because Abram is God's chosen, there's cursing. They're going to be put down, and God is going to make Abram great. And then the last thing we have in this opening section is blessing to all the families of the earth. Now that's different than blessing to his particular family, isn't it? And that's what we see later on when the Gentiles are brought in to this blessing. So those are the five things. And then even later down, even in this chapter, but throughout Abram's life, we see these promises become a little bit more clear. They get expanded as well. The blessing of offspring becomes, you'll have so many descendants, you'll be like the dust of the earth, or the sand of the sea, or the stars in the sky. We begin to see the magnitude of the blessing that's coming to Abram. Later on, Solomon talks this way. When the kingdom finally comes into play in the life of Solomon, and they have the land from the river to the sea, and it looks like the whole eschatological kingdom has come to pass in Solomon, that's what Solomon says. He says he looks out on a people like the dust of the earth. So he sees the fulfillment of this promise at that time. But of course we know, as we've studied many times, shortly after Solomon, well, even during Solomon's life, and as soon as his children take over, the kingdom's divided, it falls apart. And so we're always pointing to this greater blessing, the blessing that is comes in Jesus Christ. So Abram departs as God spoke to him, and we see that Lot goes with him. Lot's father has already died in the land of Chaldea, and Lot's father, Abram's brother. So Lot really takes the place of his father. So he's kind of this brother figure with Abram, which is what we see also all through the Old Testament, this brother against brother enmity. Now, Lot is a friendly He's friendly to Abram, and we also see the New Testament calls Lot a righteous man. But we see this contrast in these two men. One who believes God and trusts God for whatsoever comes to pass. One who wants to make the good things come to pass by his own efforts and his own flesh. Things go well for Abram. Things don't go well for Lot. Now this is our first glimpse into Abram's great faith. It says God speaks to him, go out, and he departs. He goes. God speaks, he goes. Given what God tells him here, it's no small faith. Think about it a little bit. You know, the patriarchs lived a great age. We had in the ancient patriarchs living, you know, 700, 800, 900 years. And then Noah lives 500 years and then builds the ark and goes in the ark and comes out on the 601st year, but lives 350 more years after the ark. Noah lives to be 950 years old. Shem lives about, I've lost the numbers now, I think about 400 years after the flood, and Ham actually lives longer than that. And so we've got, now we're all the way down to Abram, but Shem and Ham are still alive. Shem and Ham are still alive at this time. So there's this ancient old men around, but their lifespans are getting shorter. Every generation, their lifespans are getting shorter. Abram's father, Terah, lives to be, he dies at the very, very young age of 205. So he's just kind of a pipsqueak. But that's what's been going on. And then we see it in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Their lives get a lot shorter. Abraham, it's like 170 years. I think Isaac is 140 and Jacob is 130, I think. They start to get younger and younger. But for Abram, so it's not like he's thinking, I'm going to be 900 years old. I'm still a young buck at 75. I mean, he's now an old man. And we know that Sarai is old because she's past the age of childbearing. So even though when she finally has Isaac, she's 90 years old, but she's past the time of childbearing here 25 years before that. So for the women particularly, it's a normal lifespan. Their childbearing years are fairly normal. And so if you think of in terms of Abraham's life, he's in Mesopotamia. His father, they clearly have a band of people. They have some strength. They have some might. He's settled there. He's got his life. He's got the opportunity to become somebody in his world. And yet now at 75 years old, God tells him, I'm going to make you somebody. So it's for him to trust at this point is really a remarkable case of faith. And so he heeds the call. He goes out. He's 75 years old. And what does the Lord do? Okay, Abram, I know it's getting late in your life for blessing. I know it's getting late in Sarai's life for blessing of children. So next year at this time, that's not what he does. He says, oh, why don't we wait another 25 years? So he goes out and it's 25 more years before this blessing comes to pass. Now, why does God do that? Now, God does that even in our own lives often, where we have to be at that place where when something happens, we know it's the Lord because we're put in a position of really having to trust Him. And He's willing to do that. He's willing to make our life difficult in order for us to know that He's really the one that controls all of our blessing and all of the outcome and care and protection of us. So the Lord waits another 25 years. He wanted to make sure that everyone knew that there was no way on earth that this promise could come to fruition without resurrection life. And resurrection life only comes from God. That's what we're to learn from this. So he goes, he passes through the land of Shechem and to the plains of Moreh, and it says, and there he builds an altar. We have this happen again and again. He's on the move, he builds an altar. He hears God, he goes out, he builds an altar. What's going on here? He's practicing his faith. He's turned from idols to the one true God. There's sacrifice involved. Whenever you think altar, you should think sacrifice. And so there's this, the beginning of this understanding of sacrifice and thanksgiving. Sacrifice and thanksgiving. And so wherever he goes, even if he's pushed from one place to the next, so he's in trying circumstances, he doesn't complain, he builds an altar. He gives thanks. He said, Lord, I know you're with me. You've given me these promises. They're looking pretty bleak. But I trust you. I trust you. So, I'm not going to say much about this story because we're kind of pressed for time. But there's this strange story in the middle of this. It's not that strange, actually, in the sense of the Bible. It's a strange story if we're trying to look at it and understand it from our perspective. But in the Bible, this story of a man deceiving an enemy of God and then being blessed for it is a common theme, actually, in the Bible. And so Abram goes down to Egypt, and he tells this story about wanting his wife to say she's his sister, which she actually is his sister. Same father, different mother, and or even a perhaps a cousin, but it can be put off as a sister because at the time the rule for courtship and engagement had to be done through the brother. So if she was going to be taken by someone, they had to appeal to him as a brother, and so he would need to deal with anybody who's interested in taking her for a wife. Pharaoh takes her, and he begins to give blessings out to Abram, but God sees what Pharaoh has done as a wickedness. He's captured Abram's bride, and in a sense, this is a picture of later on. It's the same thing happens, right? When Israel goes down into Egypt, and then they're made slaves, and that's the bride of God. And God visits destruction upon Pharaoh, and then the bride of God takes possessions and comes out of Egypt. That's the same story that's going on here with Abram. So God blesses Abram and curses Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh or Abram leaves with great riches. And this is part of God enriching Abram. He takes from the enemies of God and gives to the people of God, which is another theme of Bible. In the Bible all the way through it. Then we have this story of Lot. Lot's choices are not good. He chooses from an earthly perspective, from a fleshly perspective. They go out into the land. They're both becoming a large people, and they need space. They need space for their cattle and their people to expand. And so Abram, in faith, says, choose anything you want, Lot. Whatever you don't take, I'll take. You know, behind that clearly is an eye of faith. He knows that God is going to bless him wherever he goes. If Lot takes all the good land and I get the rocks, then I'll be blessed in the rocks. If Lot thinks the rocks are better, then I'll be blessed in the choice lands down in the valley. And so Abram just leaves it up to God. And Lot, though, looks upon the land, the good land, and he chooses to go there. Where does he go? Sodom, where the Bible says were wicked, the people were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And it doesn't go well there for Lot. We do know that Lot stays faithful to God. He is, to a degree, and there's a lot of other crazy stuff that happens in his life, but the New Testament tells us his righteous soul was vexed there in Sodom. But he surrounds himself with wickedness and gets, in a sense, compromised and entailed with a wicked people. But Abram doesn't do that. Abram waits upon God, and God tells him to look all around. So Abram told Lot, look all around and choose what you want. And then God, ironically, tells Abram, you look around. And everything that Lot thinks he wants and all the land that he is trying to get for himself, I'm going to give to you. And so God blesses Abram, and he expands the blessing even. He says, like the dust of the earth, I'm going to bless you. There's going to be so many descendants, it'll boggle your mind. So if we make our choices out of worldliness or fear, not obeying God or not trusting God, then our choices are going to lead us down a path of cursing, really. That's Lot's way. But if we choose rather to trust and obey God, even despite the current circumstances, then the blessing will be far beyond anything that we can even comprehend. Now, that's true even in the life of suffering. And we get to this in Romans when it's retelling Abram's life and the blessing of Abraham. And then he talks about suffering. Even in a life of suffering, we receive blessing because nothing can separate us from the love of God that's showered out to us in Christ Jesus. But clearly there's blessing. There's blessing in doing things the Lord's way. And then remember that God's promise to Abram was not merely limited to the land of Canaan. In Jesus Christ, these promises are greatly expanded. Now, remember those five blessings promises that God made to Abram. God is not slow about his promises, as some people count slowness, the Bible tells us. It looks slow. It may have felt slow to Abram. He had to wait 25 years. Or if we're looking towards the real promise of all of this, the Lord Jesus, it's a couple thousand years, right, from Abram's time. Or this promise that arises again in the time of Moses, there will be one who will arise like me, a Savior like me who will deliver God's people. So from Moses' time, 1,450 years. Or David. We see David arise, the king. And one's going to arise like a king like David, and he'll sit on the throne forever. But that was another 1,000 years. But God is not slow in bringing about his promises, as some count slowness. This is all happening right on the time frame that God has planned for his people. And of course, it all pointed to Jesus, and we should look back to that point and see the expansion of these promises to Abraham. The promise must point to something and someone greater, because we see these promises seemingly come and go throughout the Old Testament. God's faithful to his covenant, but the people, they grow and expand, and then they're wiped out. They grow and expand, and then they fall away. So the first promise, land. The land was Canaan, the land of the Canaanites. God was going to despoil his enemies, give the land to his people, which is, in fact, what happens. But what happens later? They lose the land. They get attacked by enemies. Later on, even in the time of Christ, the Romans control all of that land. But what happens to that promise in Jesus Christ? Well, it's no longer the land of Canaan. It's not the land of Israel. That's not the land. Because Jesus, the Bible tells us in the second Psalm that the Father says, "Ask of me and I'll give you the nations." What nations? Well, in Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we see that he does ask for the nations, then he gets the nations. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Lord, ruling over earth and heaven from the right hand of the Father. And then he gives the marching orders to his apostles, to his disciples, to go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why, he says, or how? Well, that's the Great Commission. We're familiar with that, right? But the first part of it says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." This promise to Abraham is realized in Jesus Christ, but it's not just this little local promise anymore. It's a promise to fill the whole earth. "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And this comes literally true. That's what we're seeing in our day. That's what we're seeing as the knowledge of the Lord expands to the ends of the earth, even to such places like Lynchburg, Virginia. A great nation. Of course, that was the Hebrews. That was the Hebrews. It was going to be the great nation that arose from Abraham. But now this expansion in Jesus Christ is people of every tribe and tongue and nation. It's not just the one nation. That the God's people become this people that expand and fill the whole world
people from every tribe and tongue and nation become essentially people of one lip, people of one tongue, the tongue that praises God. The third blessing to Abram, offspring. Blessing to Abram was offspring. Well, he eventually has a son, and by the time he gets down to Joseph, and then they go down into Egypt, and then they just explode, and this massive number of people come out of Egypt and back into the promised land to take the promised land. So that promise comes literally true. But it's even now, if we look at the expansion of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ, it's a number that cannot be told. And we're told in the Bible that all those who have faith in God through Jesus are the children of Abraham. So you are his children. You are the promised blessing to Abraham of this offspring that fills the whole world. You guys are like the dust of the earth and the sand on the sea and the stars in the sky. Especially if we consider all those who have gone before you and those who are alive right now on the face of the earth. Abraham's children are billions and billions of people. Fourth thing he says, cursing for those opposed to Abram. Well, this is still active as well. God's wrath and judgment upon those people and nations who oppose Christ. This is true and will continue to be true. The Bible says that Jesus on the cross made a show of his enemies on the cross, despoiling them there. Well, it began there, and all authority is given to Jesus, but every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's real judgment for disobedience. There's personal judgment for personally disobeying and rejecting Jesus Christ. There's also judgment on peoples and nations who do this. So what's the answer? Submit. Submit and go out and disciple the nations. And what happens then? The last blessing was blessing to all the families of the earth. Blessing to all the families. That's the eschatological promise. That the knowledge of the Lord will be as the water waters that cover the sea. That's what we prayed about this morning. We pray that often in the church. We're beginning to see this, right? This is the expansion of God's kingdom to the very ends of the earth. We live in an age where people often talk about or think the church is getting worse or that the world is getting worse and things are getting bad and they can't get much worse. Jesus is going to have to come back and save us all from all this terrible existence that we have, especially here in North America where we suffer so much. But, you know, it's just manifestly not true. We do suffer some. We suffer by our riches. I think we suffer spiritually to some degree because of our riches. Our riches are a blessing, but it's hard to be godly in blessing. You know, it's easier to have to rely upon God when you really need to. When your life's in trouble, or you have ill health, or your finances are a mess. It's actually, we're more spiritual then because we're called upon to ask God to help us. It's when we're fat and sassy that we get lazy. But the gospel is going out through the ends of the earth. I mean, there are more Christians now in China and sub-Saharan Africa and South America. Hundreds of millions of Christians in these places. Sub-Saharan Africa, in Africa, there, you know, at the turn of the century of 1900, there was about 2 or 3 million Christians there. And now there's 500 million Christians. And in the next 25 years, there'll be 1 billion Christians in Africa. I mean, this is incredible. Same thing's happening in South America, in China. Even in North Korea, you're hearing these rumors now of a pretty large underground Christian church there. And if there becomes the kind of freedom that we're hoping and praying for, the church is going to explode there. These are exciting times to be a Christian, and it's only going to get more and more glorious as we see God pour out his blessing to all those who have faith in him. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your promises to us. We thank you that they are all realized in your Son, Jesus. I pray for each of the people that are gathered here, that every one of them would submit themselves to your sovereign rule in Christ, that they would look to Jesus in faith, that turn from their sins and turn to him for forgiveness, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they would walk in faith to you, believing what you have said, believing your promises, believing you through the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord promised to make Abraham a great nation. He has done so. The New Testament tells us that all those who have faith like Abraham are children of Abraham. The promises to Abraham always look forward to the day when God's promises would be fulfilled in the earth through Jesus Christ. Can we now count the number of God's people? In the living and the dead, as I said in the sermon, the number's in the billions, like the stars in the heavens and the sand in the sea. We are that great nation, and this is our national feast. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. In Him is eternal life. And may the Holy Spirit grant you eternal life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body, broken for you.